It is good to see everybody here this morning, and we, as always, appreciate your presence here as we worship God in spirit and in truth. It's what God has commanded of us to do, and it's always a pleasure to do because we are uplifted. At least that's the goal, to be uplifted, to be encouraged, to be stronger in our faith. And that kind of leads into the lesson this morning, is that faith gives its best to God. If you would, take your Old Testaments and turn to Malachi chapter 1. We have a little bit of a reading this morning, but it sets up the mind of the Israelites. It sets up the mind of the priests and the people. And it lets us know that God is not happy with them in the way that they're acting, the way that they're living. A lot of people will think that God's being too judgmental, being too harsh. But actually, He's not. He never asks more of us than we are capable of giving. He never expects more of us than what we are able to do. And when we slack off on that, when we get to the point to where we just want to give minimally to the Lord, then we are at fault. If you're there in Malachi chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 6. Prophet says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Our God is an awesome God. He is the creator of the universe. He has blessed us with every blessing that we can need, that we have all the ideas, all the knowledge, all the indications that we can live this life in a perfect manner. But as it is with the Israelites, as it is with man, as it has always been, we fall short. We consider the Lord weary, His work weary. All the things that He demands of us are weariness. Many pay Him lip service. Jesus condemned that. Many change His words. Jesus condemned that. Many offer to God what they want Him to have and not what God has demanded of us, and expect Him to be happy with that. He said in the text, you offer the same to the governor. You offer the same to those that rule over you in that fleshly life. Would they be happy with it? Why would you expect me to be happy with it? Well, God's a loving God. He's going to care for us no matter what we do. That's not the case. He took Israel off into captivity because they had that same attitude. He took Judah off into captivity because they had that same attitude. He brought them back to the promised land, but they were never the same again. God punished them for their attitude. God punished them for not respecting Him, not fearing Him, and not treating Him as an awesome God. But that bleeds over into our lives today. God knows those who have faith. God knows those who have desires in their heart to serve Him, who genuinely want to be a child of His. Why did God choose Abel over Cain? The Hebrew writer said that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Abel did what God demanded. Cain did not. He was punished for it. The very first family of creation, and we can learn from that, that we cannot get away with giving God second best. We cannot get away with making Him leftovers, if you will. That we cannot get away with doing what we want and expecting Him to accept it. That is the way the world lives. They can argue with me all they want to. But until they know the Word of God, until they understand what God wants them to do, then they're arguing with a wall. Their arguments have no sense. They don't make any sense. You see, God looks into the heart. He looks to see faith. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what our true desires really are. And that should give you a shiver up your spine. But we can't fool God. He understands where our thoughts are. He understands what our disposition is. He looks to see and He judges us according to our faith. Some people will say, well, God has to give me faith. Well, no, the Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That we exercise our faith and grow our faith. That we cannot be pleasing to Him without our faith. We have a responsibility in this as well. And our faith must give Him the best we can give. Give Him the most that we can give. Today, God calls people based upon their faith. Based upon what we are doing, what we are sacrificing, how we are living. There is no holy zap. I wish there was. It'd make everybody perfect. We wouldn't have to worry about anything, would we? But then again, that takes away our choice. God wants those who choose to follow Him. God loves those and accepts those who choose to follow Him. So this morning, I'd like to look at some ideas about our faith, apply them to our lives, and see if there's something we can do that can make us stronger. First things first, God will not accept second best. A lot of these points may think, well, yeah, tell me something I don't know. We know a lot, but implementing a lot can be a different story. Making ourselves to do these things may cause us some problems. So we need to understand it starts with us. If you would, turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus 22. Let's begin reading in verse 17. Listen to what God has said to the Jews, and listen to what He expects of them and what He will deny from them. Verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, Whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his free will offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow, it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from your foreigner's hand you shall offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. He puts a lot of limitations on there, doesn't he? Let's not look at limitations. Let's look at what he's asking for. He's asking for perfection. He wants the sacrifice to be perfect. We know that it's a representation of Christ, and that He is the Lamb of God, and that He is the perfect sacrifice, and that He was the only one who could be that perfect sacrifice. But look at what responsibilities He's putting on the children of Israel. They were to select that perfect sacrifice. They weren't supposed to look and say, well, there's one that's sick over there. It's not going to be any good for food, so let's just go ahead and offer that as a sacrifice because it's not going to benefit anybody. God says, I don't want that. What I want is the best you have. What I expect is the best you can give. If it's anything less, don't bother giving it. It's not going to be accepted. Today, God expects the same from us spiritually. He will not accept anything less than perfect. Turn with me to Revelation 3. A very famous passage about the church at Laodicea. How they had an apathetic attitude about them. Beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. First and foremost, He knows our works. He knows what it is we're doing. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He knows us. He knows our condition, our true condition. He knows us and He judges us, and He does it righteously. Now, He says that we can get that condition changed. We can be cold or hot. We don't have to be lukewarm. We don't have to be apathetic. We don't have to be lazy about what God wants us to do. We can do this if we put our minds to it. We can live this righteous life no matter what Satan does, no matter what the world does, if we put our minds to it. We don't have to be that sacrifice that is not acceptable to God. We don't have to be in want on the day of judgment, because God will give us the tools to do the work we need to do, to live the life we need to live. So when we stop and think about the demands of God, when we stop and think about that it's just too difficult, that I can't do all that is an excuse to offer the second best in our lives, to put ourselves before everything else, everyone else. What is it that Jesus says? If you don't love me more than father or mother or son or daughter, you're not worthy of me. God wants to be first. He wants our best. He expects our best. He demands our best. But it's so great that our best is attainable. That we don't have to fail because He's made it too difficult. It's a sacrifice, there is no doubt. By the way the world views it, it is a sacrifice. But a sacrifice that we can do. So where do we give our best? I think first things first. Our worship. If you would turn over to John chapter 4. I've heard so many times that worship is boring. That there's no feeling, no emotion in it. That it's not fun. If you watch the TV shows, you can see people dancing in church. Where did the apostles dance in the first century? Now, I've never read it. If someone can show it to me, I'd like to see it. I'd like to know where they get these ideas. But there is no dancing. There is no feasting as far as the worship service goes. There is no entertainment value. It's us bowing down to the will of God and serving Him as He wants to be served. And you say, well, what's the matter with all these other things? We're gathered together in the name of God and we're doing these things in the name of Jesus and all this other stuff. And what it's doing is entertaining us. It takes our minds away from God. It takes our thoughts away from His kingship, His lordship. It brings God down to our level. And when we do that, we've changed the character of God, which we can't do literally, but in our minds, in our attitudes, in our worship, we change the character of God. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." God is being very strict with what He wants. Our worship must be in spirit and in truth. Now, there are others He alludes to that are not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And just like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they're not accepted. God does not accept that entertainment. He doesn't accept when man frolics around and does what he wants to do. God accepts what He has asked for. And it should not be a burden on us. It should not cause us to think twice about it. This is what God wants. We place so much emphasis on the Word of God and on the study and the preaching and the teaching and all this is because this tells us everything that the world doesn't want us to know. This tells us what God wants and the rest of the people are doing what they want. And we should never follow man's example, but always follow God's example. Spirit and in truth. There is a way God wants us to worship Him. Anything short of that will not be accepted. Our possessions. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The church at Corinth definitely had its problems. It needed to be straightened out. And Paul wrote to them, and he did straighten them out. Listen to what he says about giving, beginning in verse 6. "But this I say, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he has purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's taken away the mandatory 10%. He has allowed us to make this sacrifice of our own. It's a free will offering, if you will, but it's a commandment because they met on the first day of the week to do that. But we get to make that sacrificial choice. He doesn't want it out of necessity. He doesn't want it grudgingly. He doesn't want it because I got to. He doesn't want it because I got to save face and put something in the plate as it's passed around. He wants us to give of our means because it's what we want to do. That we want to support the work of the church. That we want to support its members. That we want to do what is right in His eyes. You stop and think about it. Jesus talked about the widow and her two mites. He talked about all those that put in so much of their excess. I would like to have their excess. That would up my standard of living quite a bit. But what they had in their pocket, they just tossed in the treasury. You know, it didn't really cost them anything. Can you see that? Does that make sense? But the widow gave her 2 cents. It was all she had. That was the perfect sacrifice. That was what God wanted. And she gave more than all the rest of them did because it was acceptable where the others were not. Can you see the reasoning behind that? God's not asking for our last 2 cents. He's asking us to be sacrificial. He's not asking us to give just what pocket change I've got. He's wanting our lives, our entire devotion. When you stop and think about what God is asking of us, it's a way of the life that the world doesn't want to have anything to do with. They want to keep all their possessions and just give sparingly or give grudgingly or not give at all. But as long as we're giving from the heart, God's going to accept it. That's part of our life as a Christian, where we should be giving our best. Our service. We need to give our service. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Let's take this and work backwards, shall we? We serve the Lord Christ. We serve the bodily content of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We serve the Creator and Master of the universe. And if you don't think He knows what we're doing, how we feel, why we're doing what we're doing, if you don't think He doesn't see the secret sins and understand where your true devotion lies, then you're kidding yourself. And you're not here for the right reasons. We're here to serve a living God, a gracious, merciful God. We are here to serve a God that wants to save us from wrath, that wants to save us from hellfire. He caused His Son to die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. You stop and think about that for just a moment. He did all of that for us so that we would not have to suffer. And this is the God that we serve. How should we serve Him? With our whole entire being. Our body, our spirit, our possessions. Because we're just stewards of the things that we have. We're just stewards of the things that we have on this earth. They don't belong to us. Nothing belongs to us except our souls. And our soul we have to live with throughout an eternity. We get to decide where it goes. That's why we need to do the research. That's why we have to have the knowledge. That's why we need to make sure what we're doing is acceptable to God. Because if it isn't, then our faith is wrong. What we believe is wrong. What we're doing is wrong. And it needs to be right. It needs to be spot on. Serving a living God is more than just believing that He is. You can walk out in the street, stop a car and say, "Do you believe in God?" And they'll say yes and drive on to wherever it is they're going. You can find somebody at a restaurant later on this afternoon and say, "Do you believe in God?" And they say yes. And they'll keep on drinking their beers and smoking their cigarettes and watching the football games and not going back to a worship service later on the night. You can find anyone that says, "Yes, we believe," but when it comes down to it, the proof's in the pudding. We have to be that example. We have to be that one that shines forth. We need to be like Christ was and draw people to ourselves so that we can teach them about God. Also, that Tom likes to say sometimes, we're the only Bible people will read. If they don't see it in us, we're not going to be able to teach it to them. It goes back to that same thing I've said too many times. Do as I say, not as I do, does not work. Just because I tell you how to live and don't live that way myself, no one's going to listen. But people will listen to an example that lives that way. Our service has to be real, not lip service. Our service has to roll up our sleeves. Our service has to get our hands dirty. We have to get involved with people's lives and make a difference. However we can. We need to be able to study the Word to teach the Word. Our service must be perfect. What is your service to God? Will He accept what you're doing? This is what we have to understand, that God's talking to us about what we need to do, about what we haven't done, about our lack of faith. People of faith, I'm sorry, we need to understand that we're tested daily. Don't think of life as a struggle, but think of it as a test. Think of it as something that we can overcome and do properly. You see, people of faith devote themselves to God. If you would look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's telling us to be holy and acceptable. We have to be the right sacrifice. When we fall short, we have to make it right with God. We have to be that living sacrifice. And we do that by not being conformed to this world, verse 2, but by being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we need to focus on. We focus on ourselves and we'll draw others to us. We make ourselves that perfect sacrifice. God will accept us. We cannot live one way Monday through Saturday and live another way on Sunday and make it all right. It doesn't work that way. God's like 7-Eleven. He's 24/7. He wants it every moment of every day. We got to understand, we have to put our best foot forward. And this is the way to sum up the lesson. We cannot fool God. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 2. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who condemn themselves, who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What's he saying to us? There's one standard of measure, and that standard is Christ. When we go around commending ourselves and comparing ourselves with others, we're coming up short. We cannot win. We cannot make a difference. We cannot be acceptable to God when we compare ourselves to something less than God. It can get to the point, and is reaching that point in a lot of denominations and a lot of liberal churches, that just showing up is all that God cares about. You come in for 1 hour during the morning on Sunday, you go home, watch the football game, and nothing else really matters. And the point of the matter is that God wants our entire life. He wants us to change, not to be like the world, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. He wants us to change the way that we think. He wants us to change the way that we view things. Not going along with whichever wind of doctrine is blowing around at the time, but to follow His doctrine. It's the only one that will save us, and we cannot fool God. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. God knows what we're sowing. He knows if we're sowing bountifully or if we're sowing sparingly. He knows if we're doing the best that we can or if we're just living through the days. We can't fool God. Nobody can fool God. We'll stand before God, not being able to fool Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will give an account. There's no way around it. It's written in stone. We will stand before God, and He'll look at us, and you know, He's going to say, your faith wasn't strong enough, or your faith was excellent. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart, because I don't know you. We have to understand that the answers to life are in the book, and we need to know the book so that we can answer the questions of life, so that we can live acceptably in the eyes of God. There is no fooling Him, because God is not a fool. Our God's an awesome God. We started the lesson with that point. He has given to us everything we need, physically and spiritually. All we have to do is understand it. All we have to do is obey it. He's given us His best. He expects our best in return. What did God give us besides the sacrifice of His only Son? Besides the shedding of His blood? Besides the separation because He was a sin offering? You stop and think about how He offered His Son. Without regret, without hesitation. The perfect sacrifice. And it was laid out before the foundations of the world. Jesus knew before Adam and Eve, before the beginning of the world, before a single breath was taken, He was going to die for the sins of the people. And He still willingly came. He left a home in heaven. He left being equal with God. He became a servant. He became a man like us, both God and man. And He lived that perfect life and became that perfect sacrifice. He gave us His best. We need to give Him our best in return. And in doing so, He's a fair and just God. He's not going to ask more than we can give, but He expects all that we can give. It's not a contradiction in terms. It's like the story that Tom told about the guy that put the wrong amount of money in the collection plate. He only had enough money to go buy a hamburger after he was done, instead of the steak dinner he wanted to buy. You see where the conflict is? He wasn't giving his best. He was just giving out of his excess. God wants us to succeed. He wants us to have a perfect life. He wants us to have a perfect home in heaven. He wants us to give our best so that He can give us His best. And after giving the sacrifice of His Son, He'll give us a home in heaven, a home that we do not deserve, but a home He's created for us because He loves us. But only for those that are called, only for those that are obedient. And we must be that obedient people. The invitation is going to be offered because God will always want an invitation offered. Not just to close the lesson, but to give people an opportunity to truly test their faith, to test their trust in God, test their trust in Christ. We're not going to condemn anyone because we've all had to walk the aisle before. Don't let the day go by if you need to walk the aisle again. If you haven't become a Christian, you need to become a Christian by being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. To take away what's separating us from God. And you do that by having faith, by repenting, by confessing, and by submitting to baptism. And it doesn't stop there. That's the starting place. Because now you're living this new life. You've become a new creation. But as it is with the world always beating us down, if you've fallen short, you can repent. You can pray. If you need the prayers of the church, we're more than happy to pray for you, to encourage you and help you to gain strength, so that you too will have a home in heaven, so that your faith will excel, so that you will give your best to God. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." In the name of the Lord Jesus, if Jesus wouldn't sit and do with you exactly what you're doing, if He wouldn't join in with you in the work that you're doing, you're not doing the work right. Isn't that what Paul's saying there? Everything we do, Jesus should be able to join with us. Some people might say, what's stopping Him? His perfection. His perfect sacrifice. Because He cannot associate with sin. Can He associate with you? If He cannot, don't let the moment slip. But if He can, be thankful to God that He can. The invitation is yours this morning. We appreciate your listening. And if there's anything we can do to help you in your walk of faith, come forward and let it be made known while we stand and sing the invitation song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go turning back.
We do appreciate the presence of each and every one of you this morning as we have assembled to worship God in spirit and in truth. The song that we just sang, I'll carry my cross till I see Jesus. Can't hide a cross. It's big. It can be seen from a mile away. Are you carrying a cross that is a cross of Christ? Or is it the cross of the world that can be put in a pocket and hid? We don't want it to be that way at all. We will meet again at 5 o'clock, Lord willing. And we'll worship God again. And you're all invited back. If you can be here, that would be wonderful. If you're on your way back to South Texas, Godspeed. Be very careful. Anything else before we close this morning? If not, then let's have a closing prayer.
Shall we pray? Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before the mighty throne. Father, thanking you for the many blessings in our lives, for our very lives alone, Father. You give us all that we have, all that we are, and all that we will be. Father, we ask that as we go from this place, that you will go with us individually. Help us, Father, to live our lives in a well-pleasing manner in thy sight. Guide and direct us as only you can. We ask special prayer for those who are ill in our congregation, for Sister Carol, Father, that you be with her, be with the physicians that attend to her. Help her to regain a portion of her strength, and be thy will, Father. Help be with those, so many, Father, that are ill, that you be with those, strengthen them, and help them to come back with us and worship with us once again. Be with those that are traveling and apart from us, Father, that their travels will be safe, that you return them safe to their abodes. Help us, Father, in all that we do. We praise thee for all that you've given us, Father, and ask you to forgive us of our many sins. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.